want to welcome everyone who's here this morning. We appreciate your attendance as we gather on this Lord's Day to worship our God together. There are times when we have the opportunity to look at God's Word, to examine application, as we talked about last week from Galatians chapter 1, different applications from what God's Word tells us. Those applications are often encouraging and edifying. They give us the mind and energy to go forward for another week, to be faithful to God. But there are also times where God's Word issues warning. And it issues it in such a way as to not just have the energy to be edified and encouraged, but also to recognize the need to be on guard, to be constantly aware of ourselves, to be diligent, as Peter warned the saints in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in that context, he tells them to be watchful and to be diligent. And as such, we need to make sure that we heed the warnings when we find them in the New Testament. We're going to talk this morning about the danger of leaven. Because throughout the Bible, leaven is mentioned on a pretty regular basis. We read, or as Neil read for us in Matthew, in chapter 16, Jesus describes leaven, but not in a context of bread, as the disciples mistakenly interpreted it, but rather as pertaining to the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When we consider in the Old Testament leaven and how important leaven was, that will help us to recognize not just what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, but in other places as well, the recognition of what this leaven is supposed to be, as well as the warning that is carried with it. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 20, God is giving direction to Moses, who gives direction to the children of Israel regarding the very first Passover. As the children of Israel, or as the Hebrews, were in bondage in Egypt, and God was going to send an angel to destroy all the firstborn of the Egyptians, of all the livestock and everything in the land of Egypt, direction was given to the Hebrews how to be passed over in that judgment. And part of that Passover included the offering of not eating anything of leaven. And in fact, later in Leviticus chapter 2 and in verse 11, even in the further recognition of the Passover, the memorial of the Passover, they were to abstain from food that was leavened, as well as their sacrifices. A couple of weeks ago, we noticed the importance of salt, and we noted how in the Old Testament that the offerings that the children of Israel were to offer, commanded in the Old Testament, included their grain offering, always had to have salt. Well, kind of how salt has this carried significance from the Old Testament into the New Testament, leaven is the same way. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in verse 3, and this is, again, talking about the Passover. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in verse, we're going to start in verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover of the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. No leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. Notice how important and how emphasized this commandment from God to Moses to the children of Israel is with regard to their observing of the Passover, and how unleavened bread carried with it significance. It wasn't just arbitrary. Notice how God says, or how Moses, God tells the children of Israel through Moses here in verse 3, he says, you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, that is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. Just as the account is given to us in Exodus of all of that happened and how the children of Israel did this as was commanded by God. And they painted the doorposts with the blood of a lamb. And how that after that took place, how the haste after Pharaoh and the Egyptians said, get out, leave. And they did so. This is memorialized in this unleavened bread throughout the days of Israel to remember what God did. But notice how just how far, verse 4, this went. No leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. This is emphatic. This is a strict commandment, direct, specific commandment from God with regard to this leaven versus unleavened bread. And so as a result of this significance, both in the Old Testament, and these aren't the only places it's mentioned, I just wanted to bring these out because to show how significant this was. And then you bring this into the New Testament as well. And as we read in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus uses this not to talk about bread, but it carries with it the same warning as God issued with the commandment regarding the leavening or unleavening of bread. In Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 5, his disciples came to him to the other side. They forgot to take bread. And Jesus, always the one to take a physical situation and make spiritual application from it. In fact, that's how parables are often defined. You see a physical situation or a physical, sometimes call them stories, that are everyday type of occurrences that Jesus then applies a spiritual principle to. Well, the same thing's happening here. It's almost like a living parable here in this situation. Jesus says in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus describes how the Pharisees and the Sadducees were leavened. And when we look throughout the Old Testament, especially with regard to the sacrifices, the Passover, unleavened bread was meant to signify, in addition to the idea of the bread of affliction, it was also carried with it this sense of devotion and commitment to God, of recognizing the need for purity and holiness. In fact, throughout the New Testament, we see how that these commandments were carried on. The days of unleavened bread, which led up to the Passover, we saw where that comes from. Yet Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And of course, as was the disciples' habit, they take what Jesus says and they think something physical from it. Oh, we forgot to bring bread. Jesus says, don't you remember when I fed the thousands with the 5 loaves and the baskets that were taken up? He says in verse 11, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He says that specific. He doesn't spell it out for them. He simply makes the statement that, in essence, I'm not talking about physical bread, I'm talking about something else. I told you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then it dawns on the disciples in verse 12. They understood he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread. Because, again, leaven had its place, but within the sacrifices of God, specifically the Passover, you know, we recognize that leaven wasn't to be a part of that. And so as they're considering what it is that Jesus says, they realize that he's referring to the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, the idea of leaven, Jesus uses this to describe the influence that the Pharisees and the Sadducees might have on the disciples. Those who have decided and have had it confirmed to them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. They've seen the miracles that he's done. The feeding of the multitudes is but one example. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because it will have a negative influence on you. In Mark chapter 8, we have perhaps the same event, but given a little bit different detail with Mark, or additional detail in Mark chapter 8. And notice with me in verse 13, this is the same situation, same context. The Pharisees are seeking a sign. Notice how Mark records in verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Just imagine the exasperation to, you know, haven't I shown you enough? Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Matthew continues that dialogue to realize Jesus says, except for the sign of Jonah. So in verse 13, he left them, this is Mark 8, verse 13, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them on the boat. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So notice, in addition to the detail we get in Matthew regarding the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and of course Herod likely was a Sadducee, they were usually in positions of power, they were very wealthy, and so Herod was likely a Sadducee. In verse 16, they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? And he brings up the example of how he fed the thousands. Verse 20, also when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said, seven. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? The way this is described in Mark, this situation that took place both in Matthew and in Mark, in this event, it's almost as if he has one exasperating situation after another. First, it's with the Pharisees seeking a sign. He sighs deeply in his spirit. And now he kind of has a similar situation with his own disciples. Because they don't recognize, they don't hear what it is that he's saying. But this is representative of something else. Of a spiritual application of being aware of what these influences can do to you. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 1, we have a different situation. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. In this situation, Jesus uses the same term, the idea of leaven, as in bread, but instead of applying it so much to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod and their influence, now he's describing their hypocrisy. And as we're going to notice, we're going to apply both the idea of the influence and the hypocrisy to the idea of what leaven is here in just a moment. But notice when he says, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. The whole point of it is the Pharisees, they think they're doing so many different things in secret. They think they're getting away with quite a bit. And the hypocrisy of saying that they are serving God and that they're truly holy and righteous, and yet in the dark, in secret, behind closed doors, they're not what they're supposed to be. As he has described them in the past as well, as being white sepulchres full of dead men's bones. On the outside, beautiful to behold, but on the inside, they're dead. And the whole concept behind the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is that it spreads. The whole idea of the evil influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that it spreads. When we think about leaven, there's the typical definition of a substance, typically yeast that is added to dough to make it ferment and rise. That's what yeast is. That's the idea of yeast in bread. But there's a second definition in all our dictionaries that adds a little bit more to this. A pervasive influence that modifies something or transforms it. Think about when Jesus uses this phrase. He's not using it for this first definition. He's using it with the second one. So when he describes the influence of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Herod, this is this pervasive influence that seeks to transform anyone who isn't like them into them. If you aren't a Jew the way they are, you don't see the traditions. And we're not talking about the commandments of God, but the traditions of the fathers that they pass off as commandments of God. You don't abide by those. You're not a true Jew. All the different ways in which their influence was corrupt, Jesus warns the disciples about it. And the same is true of the hypocrisy, the danger of falling into the same habits that the Pharisees and the Sadducees involved themselves in, of claiming to be righteous and holy, and maybe having works that they promoted as showing their holiness and righteousness, but in fact, they weren't righteous or holy at all. And how easily that hypocrisy can spread. This is what Jesus is warning the disciples about. But it comes up later as well. But I want to apply this, that we're going to apply it in the New Testament, but we're going to start in the Old Testament. Turn with me back in the Old Testament to Joshua. Notice with me in the event regarding Joshua and Achan, the situation where Joshua and the children of Israel have gone up against Jericho, we find in Joshua chapter 6, the specific commandment from God to Joshua, to the children of Israel, that they be careful not to take anything that had been given to God, that had been set aside for God. In chapter 6 of verse 17 of Joshua, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the cursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Everybody heard this commandment. Everybody knew what the commandment was. And in chapter 7, Israel goes up against Jericho. They follow the commandment of God regarding the marching around the city and the priests blowing the trumpets. They conquer the city of Jericho. And then when they go up against this tiny itty-bitty town called Ai, they're pushed back. And it's all because, as we find starting in verse 19, chapter 7, and in verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan, verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So we see in verse 22, Joshua sends messengers. They run to the tent. There it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. They took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Keep in mind that they took not just Achan and not just his family and not just the things that he had, but the things that he stole as well. Because these things that he stole had been consecrated to God. Now they're cursed. And they're to be destroyed. But this situation is referenced later in the book of Joshua in chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, if you'll turn with me there, we have a situation where the children of Israel are coming into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And we have Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben, who are going to stay on one side of the Jordan. Well, as they're on that side of the Jordan, the rest of Israel has crossed over. They build a great altar. And it was came to find out in chapter 22 and starting in verse, they come, the rest of Israel comes, the leaders of Israel and Phinehas, the high priest, comes to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh and condemns them for this altar. They had thought that this altar was meant to worship something else. They didn't realize what the purpose of it was for. And of course, Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh and Gad, they explain that the entire purpose of this altar was to be a reminder. In fact, it's called a witness. A reminder for us to continue to serve the Lord. And that appeased the rest of Israel and the high priest. But we see in verse 21... verse 19. Joshua 22, verse 19. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. The presumption here is that the altar they're building to be a companion altar to that which is of the tabernacle. And only in the tabernacle and the most holy was the Day of Atonement, the atonement made for the sins of the people and sins to be offered, or sacrifice for sins to be offered. But this altar wasn't meant for that purpose. But notice how they go on to say in verse 20, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. There's an established principle both here with Achan as well as dozens of other references that we can make throughout the Old and New Testaments of recognizing the effect that sin can have on others. And that often others either are end up suffering because of the consequences of a person's sin, or in some cases, people are drawn in by another sin and they commit sin themselves. When we consider specific references to this concept, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, where Paul writes to the Galatians regarding the fact that you had been faithful. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Presumably, they're passing themselves off as saints. I mean, if these Galatians are being convinced by these Judaizing teachers, what's happening is these individuals, whether they truly had been baptized into Christ Jesus or they simply claimed to be so, they had been allowed into the service of the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, and had been allowed to convince them. He says, there are those who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, and you're being convinced by it, which is the worst part. Then in Galatians chapter 5, notice how Paul brings this up again in verse 4. Galatians 5 and in verse 4, Paul says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by law, not by circumcision. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran, well, past tense, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This term persuasion is that same conviction that we refer to as being of faith. This persuasion that has convinced you is not from God, but it's from these individuals who have influenced you. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Notice how Paul takes the very thing that Jesus described with leaven, the spiritual application of what that represents, and he uses it here with the Galatians. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Here, the lump is the body of Christ, and the bodies of Christ in Galatia, the congregations of the body of Christ in Galatia. And they had allowed these Judaizing teachers in among them. They heeded the words that they said. And notice that not only will judgment come upon the Galatians if they don't go back to what they were doing, you ran well, they're no longer obeying the truth as a result, verse 7. But he says in verse 10, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. Those who are teaching you these things, they will be condemned for what they're doing. Don't be condemned with them, is the implication. There are times where those who seek to convince others of a way that they think is right, that isn't according to God's word, the only way to justify themselves in that course of action, whether it's a lifestyle or a way of worshiping, the only way to convince themselves and justify themselves is to have others be convinced too. And so in order to make themselves feel like it's okay, if they're able to convince people who are taught in the word and say, oh yeah, this sounds good, this sounds holy, this looks right, well, that just solidifies their idea that this is okay. I'm okay what I'm doing. These Judaizing teachers that went to Galatia, whether it was their purpose to bring these Gentiles into the law of Moses completely, and they did it kind of piecemeal, or it was simply the insistence on abiding by certain aspects of the old law, pride and arrogance that went with that mindset of holding fast that which was familiar. And so they imposed that on the Gentile Christians in Galatia and also on the Jewish Christians who'd been taught better. Regardless, Paul condemns them. He doesn't just condemn those who taught these things. Notice in all these letters to the churches and these letters that Paul writes, he never addresses the individuals, the people who are teaching false doctrine. He addresses the faithful, or those who should be faithful, and says in this case, verse 10, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. I'm focused on you, because you're going to share the same judgment if you don't turn back. And what we find from this is the recognition of that same definition we saw just a moment ago, a pervasive influence that modifies something or transforms it. Well, here are these Judaizing teachers seeking to transform the bodies of Christ, going back to elements of the old law. They are leaven. That which is unleavened is molded. It is easily established. Leaven, just like in bread, leaven, it causes bread to rise, and it takes different shapes. And if you put too much leaven, bad things happen. If you put too little leaven, weird things happen. But unleavened bread is stable. It's flat. Some people might say bland or old-fashioned, just as they would say about the Church of Christ. But Paul describes a situation where you're going beyond, you're growing beyond what God has told you to do. You've been given the gospel. It is that flat, stable, unleavened gospel. And now here are some who are throwing leaven into the mix of it. This influence, and now you are no longer that same bread that was unleavened, that was pure. But now you have been influenced to be something else. So Paul uses this to describe those who teach false doctrine to those who are seeking to do what God wants them to do, drawing them off into things, verse 7, that cause them to disobey the truth. But it's also used a second way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Start with me in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice how Paul takes this concept of unleavened and he brings us to a recognition, first of all, of Jesus and his purpose in using the idea of leaven versus unleavened. Paul applies this with regard to the body of Christ and connects Christ to it as our Passover. Going all the way back to Exodus, Paul links this concept of leaven full circle. Not just the actual leaven, but what it represented, the spiritual application of it, all the way back to Christ, who is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. You are holy. You are to be pure. But because you have allowed this man to live in this sin, and he won't repent, he won't turn away, and you're glorying in it, he says you must purge out the old leaven. Why? Because imagine the boldness that that could give another servant of God, seeing this sinful situation and saying, well, it must be okay for me to do too. And so they begin to do it, and then another person sees these two brethren involved in a sinful situation, and that adds two more to the mix, and it just grows and grows and grows until the whole congregation is corrupted, thinking that this situation is okay when it's not. That's why Paul warns them in verse 8, let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven, or nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, a lot of times that gets immediately applied to the Lord's Supper. And that's certainly an application of Christ, the Passover. But when he refers to let us keep the feast, there is this sense of a continual existence as being an unleavened body of Christ. It's not just the Lord's Supper, although that's certainly a part of the application of it, but it's representative of being pure and holy as a body of Christ. Let us keep the feast. This is a continual sense of keeping the feast. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, nor with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. This is one of those texts that even sometimes congregations of God's people don't like because it's not a very popular topic. It seems harsh. Somebody's in a situation, they're in love with somebody. I'm presuming this man loved this woman who was his father's wife. That's why he didn't change. This is not something that's received well by a lot of people. And yet notice Paul leaves no conditions, no middle ground here, no third option. They follow the first option, which is to do nothing. Paul condemns that one. Paul says this is the second option, which is what God wants you to do. You put away that leaven. There's no third. in Romans chapter 12, last passage for you this morning. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I would suggest to you that a part of that living sacrifice, that sacrifice must be unleavened. Not a physical one, as in the Old Testament, but a spiritual one that is free from evil influence, that is free of sin, that is free from seeking to influence others to sin. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What was that definition for leaven? A pervasive influence that modifies something or transforms it. We are not to be transformed by sin in the world. We're not to be conformed to the leaven of the world. But rather, we are to be transformed by that which is the acceptable and perfect will of God, and have it renewed constantly in our mind, being pure, holy, and unleavened, both as an individual and as a congregation of God's people. Leaven is a death sentence for a church if they are not aware of it. That's why we have both encouragement and edification, but we also have warning. The importance of knowing and being aware, of being vigilant, of being watchful, to make sure leaven doesn't enter me as a person or enter our congregation that seeks to take us off from what God wants us to do or to take us off into sin. We need to make sure that we're aware of ourselves and aware of each other, to help each other, to encourage each other, to make sure that we remain pure and unleavened sacrifices for God. That's the lesson for you this morning. Hope it's something beneficial for us to take a look at with regard to the leaven of the Old Testament and how it's applied in a spiritual way in the New Testament to encourage us, because warning is as much of an encouragement as anything else, to be watchful and vigilant, to be aware of the gospel of Christ and to make sure we hold fast to it. For those of us who are not Christians, if there's anyone here who seeks to be a part of the body of Christ, to be truly an unleavened living sacrifice, you can be baptized to be washed clean of your sins. Be washed clean of the leaven that is within you because of the influence around you in the world. Be made pure and clean in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be unleavened, a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that we are watchful and aware. Make sure that we abide in what God says and not allow evil influences, either based on what is being taught to us or said to us, or the influences of temptation and sin, to cause us to allow leaven in my heart or a leaven in our congregation. If you're subject this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.